The reading today is Psalm 23. And if you're here worshiping with us, you'll find that in the worship guide, and you can follow along there.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his help this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is my prayer, it is our prayer this morning, as we gather together here, as we tune in from wherever we are this morning, I simply pray that you would put these words, would you put this song on our hearts? Would you implant this song deep within our souls so that we could sing it and mean it with everything we have? Would you help us to do that this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Church. How are you doing this morning? Good. That's actually not a question I ask you very often. And that's on purpose, actually. Not because I don't care. I do care. But I think very often when someone says, how are you doing? They simply just mean hi. And all they want to hear back is what most of you said. Good. And there's nothing wrong with that as, you know, a way to say hello. But I think that whole kind of exchange can be maybe a little bit disingenuous, especially when I'm up here standing before so many of you out there, standing before so many of you who are tuning in wherever you are out there. It can be a little presumptuous for me to think I can say, how you doing? And that everyone's just going to say, oh, we're actually doing well. Like, we're actually all doing really good. It's a little bit presumptuous for me to assume that. And yet this morning, even though that's not a typical greeting from me, that is my greeting this morning because I actually do want to ask you that question. Not that I want all of you to even think more truthfully and shout it at me, but I really do want to ask you the question, how are you doing this morning? How are you really doing? I think I actually need to be even a little bit more specific than that. How is your soul this morning? Where is your soul this morning? Now, maybe you're kind of wondering, like, you know, can you see it? Like, what, is my soul showing somehow or that kind of thing? I wonder if maybe your soul is something that you think about very often. I promise you it's a very important question. We need to be attentive to how our souls are doing. And if we don't actually understand what our souls are, we're not going to be able to understand how to be attentive to our own souls. And quite frankly, we're also just not going to be able to understand the Psalms, especially as we are in this new series now going through a handful of Psalms this summer. The Psalms regularly speak to our souls. So what do you think about when you think about your soul? And I think sometimes we think about our souls, we kind of just imagine that, like, that invisible part of us that just kind of sort of floats up to heaven after we die. It's probably been more informed by TV shows and movies than the actual Bible. Because when the Bible talks about the idea of soul, it talks about it very differently than that. In fact, that in the Bible, our souls are actually bound up with our actual lives. Our souls are bound up even with our physical existence. Our souls are actually bound up with our embodied lives. In fact, in some places in the Bible, it even translates the word for soul as life. Our souls are like the essence of who we are. All the parts of the person come together in the soul. It's our minds and our hearts and our desires, our will. It involves our emotions. It even involves our worries and our fears, our anxieties. And our souls even intersect with our very physical constitution, like our actual physical frame, which is why you can have physical symptoms when your soul is depressed or downcast. Just like too much caffeine or having a cup of coffee too late in the day can keep you awake at night, so a restless soul can produce a sleepless night. Our souls are like the very essence of our being and our well-being. It's like the totality of who we are. I realize that's a big question. How's your soul this morning? How are you doing? Is your soul well? Would you say it's healthy? Is your soul anchored? Is your soul anchored where you want it to be? Is it grounded? Is it resting? Is it restful? Is it secure right where you want it to be? Or do you feel like maybe your soul's getting away from you a little bit? Do you feel like your soul's maybe a bit uneasy, maybe even wandering restlessly in search of peace? And if so, how do you do something about that? Well, at the risk of oversimplifications, one of the things you can do to help your soul, to anchor your soul, is to sing. Not just to sing a tune, but very specifically to sing the Psalms. Here in the Psalms, God has given us songs, not so much melodies, but lyrics and words for us to put to use for the sake of helping our souls. And that's why there's all sorts of different Psalms, because our souls can be in all sorts of different places. Like we saw last week with Psalm 13, which is a lament psalm. It's a psalm that teaches us how to express our pain, how to ask God to step into that pain and help us in our turmoil. We're actually going to revisit that same type of psalm here again later in our series, and we're going to do that for a few reasons, both because I think particularly in our culture today, the idea of lament is largely absent. I don't think we know how to do that well, but we're also going to come back to that type of psalms because it is actually the most common type of psalm in the Bible. But this morning, we're going to look at a different kind of psalm. This morning, we're going to look at a type of psalm called a trust psalm. There's a whole category of psalms called trust psalms, and the whole point of a trust psalm is not merely just to express one's trust in God. It's actually meant to help encourage and even produce that very trust and God in us. To sing a psalm of trust is to attempt to anchor the soul in the very trustworthiness of God himself. And perhaps no other psalm in the Bible, even no other trust psalm in the Bible, does that quite like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. I mean, even if you're not very familiar with the Bible at all, you've probably heard all of, or at least some of, Psalm 23. And in some ways, because it can be so familiar, if we're not careful, we might actually miss its beauty. If we miss its beauty, we might miss its effectiveness in leading our wandering souls to be anchored in trusting the Lord. That's really what Psalm 23 is all about. It is meant to give us confidence. It is meant to bring about confidence in our hearts in this one fact. Here it is. A life that is led by the Lord is a life that lacks nothing. That is Psalm 23. A life that is led by the Lord is a life that lacks nothing. I mean, that is, in fact, the central statement, the central thesis or claim of this psalm. It's right there in verse one. It's like a banner waving itself over the rest of the whole song. There in verse one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you don't need to know a ton about ancient shepherding practices to get the picture. I mean, shepherds took care of their sheep. They took care of them in every possible way. The job of the shepherd was to keep the sheep alive. They did it by leading them and guiding them and protecting them and feeding them. That's the shepherd. But here's the thing I want us to see right away before we even walk our way through the rest of the psalm. I want us to see that to say that the Lord is our shepherd is simultaneously to say that we are the sheep. What do sheep do? Sheep follow. Sheep need. Sheep hunger. Sheep thirst. Sheep get themselves into all kinds of trouble. You know what sheep don't have a whole lot of? Sheep don't have a whole lot of power. They don't have a whole lot of influence. They don't have a whole lot of autonomy. They don't have a whole lot of independence. That's not what sheep do. Sheep live lives of submission. And they live those lives for the entirety of their life, right? So it's never the case that sheep just like all of a sudden grow up and like, all right, shepherd, it's time for me to go ahead and leave the flock now and I'm gonna go start a flock of my own. That never happens with sheep. From day one all the way through the end, it is the essence of what it means to be a sheep, to remain in full and total, absolute surrender and dependence upon the shepherd. So right out of the gate, Psalm 23, this trust psalm, the song that is designed to anchor our souls in trusting the Lord, it begins by inviting us not just to call the Lord our shepherd, but it is inviting us to embrace our identity as sheep. It is a summons. To sing this song is a summons to lay down your life for the shepherd, to surrender to him, to trust yourself to him completely. I mean, that's a lot to give up. In some ways, it almost sounds like this is asking us to give up everything. To say the Lord is my shepherd is also to say that I am not my own. Is that asking too much? I want you to see what we get in return. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's not like I shall not want in the sense of like commanding yourself like thou shall not want. It's not like saying, hey, you don't have any wants and desires. It's inappropriate if you feel any needs. In fact, that's not saying that at all. It's quite the opposite. This whole psalm is an invitation to embrace our human neediness by helping our souls trust in the one and in the only one who can actually lead and protect and provide and guide and satisfy every single human need. That's why you can say it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to freak out. The Lord is my shepherd. No matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be all right. Now, is it reasonable to say that? Is that just wishful thinking? Is that just something that we just kind of wish were the case to help ourselves feel better? Or is it reasonable? Are there grounds to be able to say that? And that's what the rest of this song is all about. It is an invitation to believe, an invitation to embrace that identity, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I got everything I need. And there's three reasons why. Three reasons right here in this psalm that we can say that. Because our shepherd, because he goes before us, he is present with us, and he follows after us. A life that is led by the Lord lacks nothing because he goes before us, he's present with us, and he follows after us. So first, he goes before us. What does that mean? It means the shepherd, he leads and he guides, and he does that in good ways. Listen to what it says there in verse 2. Listen to these words. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I mean, this imagery here is bringing to mind a scene that is tranquil, that is quiet, it is serene, it's peaceful, it's calming, it's beautiful. I mean, green grass and gentle flowing waters, you can almost hear the sound of the gentle flowing stream, much like maybe something like you'd find like on a sound machine to help you fall asleep at night. But it's not just about tranquility. And remember the metaphor here, right? We're like sheep. That metaphor governs the whole song here. And so in one sense, yeah, the shepherd is leading us to this beautiful scene, but it is also a picture of everything that sheep need. And just think about that, lying down in green pastures, lying beside this literally in Hebrew, waters of rest. Not only is it peaceful and calm, but it is to be surrounded by an abundance of provision. I mean, if you're a sheep, what do you need? You need grass to eat and you need water to drink. And here it is there in abundance. So on the one hand, to say that the Lord is our shepherd is to trust in his provision. To trust that he will lead us in such a way that he will care for us and provide for us and give us the things that we need. At the same time, this goes even deeper than just mere physical provision. This is more than just food and drink. There's a much deeper level here. David goes on to say in verse 3, he restores my soul, my whole life, the whole essence of who I am and everything about me. He restores it all. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, he gives me what I need to sustain my physical being. He keeps me alive, but even bigger than that, he restores our souls and he leads us. He leads us into paths of righteousness. And that's not to say that he leads us on paths that are going to result in our righteousness. That's not what it's saying. He's saying that the paths themselves are right. In other words, he leads on right paths. He leads on good paths. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be okay because he's leading me in the right path. Like I realize that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes in life. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't make errors. It doesn't mean that we don't have things that we want to repent of. I mean, the Christian life will always involve repentance. It will always involve learning to turn to Christ in faith in new ways. It will always involve thoughtful reflection, looking back on our lives and reflecting on our sins, on our mistakes, on our regrets, on our sorrows, on our wrong turns. All those things are true. And even in light of all those things, if you can say that the Lord is my shepherd, if you have submitted yourself, if you've surrendered yourself to him and he is leading your life, you don't ever have to wonder whether your life is on the right path. It just is. It just will be. The Lord is my shepherd. He providentially and powerfully leads me in right paths. He knows what we need. He knows where we need to go, and he knows that so much better than we do. We just need to trust and follow him. You know, every so often I try to just kind of take a moment in my life and just kind of zoom out and appreciate this reality. I'm so very aware, whenever I do that, I'm so very aware that if I was the one who was solely responsible for the direction and the path of my life, it would be disastrous. Just totally disastrous. And I think back about the decisions I made before I knew the Lord as my shepherd, and they were downright disastrous. Yet even then, the Lord was providentially leading and guiding things in my life that I never could have seen. And even well after I have come to know the Lord as my shepherd, I can still see many instances where my wisdom and my plan for my life would not have turned out very good. Where my shepherd has graciously said, okay, yeah, that's nice, Mike, but we're gonna go over here. I'm the one who's leading your life. You're gonna follow me. I can think of one month in particular in my life. I know some of you know the story. You like to laugh at me because of the story. But there was one month in particular in my life where I said two things. In this same month, in the span of weeks, it may have even been days, I can't remember, but at least in the same month, I said two things. First, I said, I don't want to be a pastor. Not just I don't want to be. I said, I am not going to be a pastor. So just think about that. Like, I had a list of other things, like numerous options that I might want to do. I wasn't sure about what I wanted to do. The one thing I was saying I was sure I didn't want to do was to be a pastor. Within days or at least weeks of saying that, I also said something in reference to a nice young lady named Katie. When someone brought her name up to me in the same sentence as the word dating, and I specifically said, oh, I would never date her. Here I am, and so many of you respectfully call me Pastor Mike, and you know my wife is Katie. And in one sense, it's fun to look back on that, right? And just to laugh at how much I had no clue where my life was going. And it's okay to laugh. I'm inviting you to laugh at me. But you know what? When I really think about it, I don't want to just laugh. I actually want to cry. I had no clue when I said those words. I had no clue the very specific grace, the form-fitted to me grace, the grace that I needed, that God was bringing into my life by leading me to my wife. I had no clue the specific, the needed, the patient, forgiving, character-shaping, rough-edge, smoothing grace that my good shepherd was providing me by leading me to my wife. Thank God, praise God for his special provision and leading and providing of that specific grace. Praise God that he is the one who is out in front of me and that I'm not the one who's out in front of me, because I would just make a mess of things. And that's not just true of me. It's true of you. It's true of every single one of you who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's true of you, seniors. I know you wouldn't have picked this to be the way that your senior year comes to an end. Something struck me during that video. I think it was Jordan who said that they first met you there in Blaze summer of 2013. Did I hear that right? That's when I first met you too. That's when I first came to Grace Church. That same summer. You guys are the first class that has kind of gone all the way up since I've been here. It's kind of hard to imagine. I know your parents are feeling it way more than I am. I can't believe it. You're graduating. I know this is not the way you would have picked it. The Lord is your shepherd. He's good. He's leading. He's guiding. You can trust him. You can follow him. And let me just say this before I need to move on to the next one, but I have to also just point this out. Don't catch this last little phrase. This is all for his name's sake. In other words, the shepherd has taken responsibility for us. When we identify ourselves with him, he also identifies himself with us. And he says, look, you can follow me. I got this. I have you. Trust me. Let me lead. I'm even putting my reputation on the line. We can follow him. He's the good shepherd. And if we follow him, we will lack nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that life never gets hard. It doesn't mean that life is never scary. It doesn't mean that life is not even down right, dangerous. But we can still trust the shepherd because, number two, he is present with us. He's present with us. There's a clear shift there. I want you to see in verse 4. There's a shift in person. Before, it was as if David was addressing us about the Lord in verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down. He leads. He restores. He leads for his name's sake. Now in verse 4, he's singing right to the shepherd himself. And we can't help but notice that there's not just a shift in person, but there's a shift in scene. We're no longer in green pastures here. We're no longer beside the still waters. Listen to what it says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our shepherd, he always leads us in right paths. And yet, even though we don't like this, even though there's part of us that wishes it weren't the case, sometimes those right paths, they lead us right into the valley. Right into the lows of life. The valley is where it's dark. We're afraid of the dark. We're afraid of the dark because in the dark we can't see, and so it's unknown, and so we fear. But we're also afraid of the dark because there really is actual danger in the world. There are actually things that can harm us. And they can come way too close for comfort. So in the valleys, in the dark, we need to find comfort of another kind. And I know one of the things that is universally true. This is universally true. Everything is less scary when you're not alone. You're always a little more confident. You're always a little more courageous when you're not alone. And whoever's with you, the stronger, the better. And that is exactly what David is saying. The right path, which leads right through the valley of dark danger. And yet he declares right in the midst of that, he declares that he will fear no evil. Because the good shepherd is right there with him. Yes, this is scary. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be okay. Your rod and your staff, they are what comfort me. And those are the shepherd's instruments. The rod is used to fend off danger, to keep it back. The staff is used to protect the sheep and to keep them from wandering, to keep them in. It's the one to keep bad things back and to keep us in. And obviously the comfort is not coming from the instruments themselves. The comfort is coming from the one who is wielding them, who is saying that he's going to be with us, and he's going to be with us no matter what. Folks, that's the comfort. That's the assurance. That's the promise. The promise of the shepherd is not that bad things are never going to happen to you. That's not it. I promise you that's not the promise. That's not it. All you have to do is just live, and bad things will happen to you. Even more so, if you desire to live a life that is godly and pleasing to the Lord Jesus, bad things are going to happen. The promise is also not even that someday you're going to get a very specific answer as to exactly why every little bad thing happened. You're not going to get an answer for every little danger, fear, sorrow, or anything like that you experience in life. That's not the promise. That's not the comfort. We're not guaranteed that. The comfort is that first and foremost, he leads, and he knows way better than we do. And no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dangerous it gets, he will be with us. And folks, if that's all this said about the Lord's care for us amidst danger, that would be comforting enough. That would be comforting enough. But there's even more than that. In verse 5, the presence of the shepherd becomes even more personal. I mean, after all, We're dealing with a metaphor here, but in the end, we're not actually sheep, right? I mean, in the end, we're actually people. That's why in verse 5, David, still singing to the shepherd, he's still seeing the danger. The scene gets more human, more personal. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I mean, that might sound strange to our ears. But listen, in the ancient world, in the ancient Near Eastern world, there are all these things that a host would do. A host would provide for a wandering guest. A shepherd would provide these things for a guest who entered into his tent. They wouldn't just share a meal, but they would provide asylum. They would provide protection. I never actually knew this until this past week, actually. One writer said it this way: according to the Bedouin law of hospitality, once a traveler is received into a shepherd's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may overtake him. In other words, it's as if the Lord is saying, I know your enemies are right there. I know there's danger right there. I know. But you're in here. You're in here with me. So eat, be refreshed. I'm gonna fill your cup. I'm gonna fill your cup until it overflows. And if it's empty, I'm gonna fill your cup again and again. Because you're with me. You're gonna be all right. As I thought about this past week, you might think this is silly. As I try to think about, like, what is it in our culture that might be kind of most similar to this just kind of understood law of hospitality back then, I think the closest thing that I could think of is having an Italian grandmother. Look, bear with me. This is maybe a stereotype. Maybe it's true of all grandmothers, but I know it is often a stereotype of Italian grandmothers, and I had an Italian grandmother, so just bear with me. How does an Italian grandmother solve anything? By feeding you. That's how they fix it. I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on in life. If you go into an Italian grandmother's house, they're gonna say, "Sit there, sit down. Let me get you something to eat." And by something to eat, they mean a whole spread. Like a whole giant meal. The table is gonna be covered. The plates are gonna be refilled. The cup's gonna get refilled. Get ready to eat. And this party wants to say, I mean, how does that solve anything? And yet, if you've ever experienced that, you know that somehow it actually does. Somehow it actually does make things seem like they're gonna be okay. I can still remember, it wasn't very often, maybe 2 or 3 times a year, I'd make the trip to Lexington, Massachusetts to go to my grandmother Josephine's house. And she just passed away near the end of last year. Grammy, I called her. And I want to frame this up, and I don't say any of what I'm about to say to try to get sympathy or anything like that, and there's no reason for anyone to feel sorry for me. But as a child, most often I felt really unsettled in life. Most often I felt afraid. And I don't mean like afraid of the dark. Most often as a child, I can remember being afraid because I knew the world wasn't as it was supposed to be. I knew the world was broken. I knew something wasn't right and I didn't know what to do about it. Feeling secure as a child is not something I can remember with any sort of frequency or consistency. I can remember more often, most often I can remember being worried. I can remember fretting. In fact, most often I had to battle the constant sense that things were not gonna be okay for me. Except on those occasional days at Grammy's house. Just somehow everything was different. And she would prepare a meal. and she would seat her the whole family. I mean, she was the matriarch. I never knew my grandfather on that side. And so she would gather us around her table. She would prepare the meal. As soon as the plate was empty, she'd fill it again. As soon as the cup was empty, she'd fill it again. You know, without ever even saying the words, just by the way that she hosted the meal around the table, it was her way of saying, Michael, it's gonna be okay. Folks, what this is saying right here, take that little glimpse, and maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe you haven't, but maybe you can just imagine experiencing something like that. Take that and multiply that by infinity. If you can multiply by, I don't know if that's one of those rules. I know you can't divide by zero, but maybe you can multiply. I don't know if you can multiply by it, but you know what I mean? Take that feeling and multiply it by forever. And that is what the good shepherd is saying. Saying, I am welcoming you into my tent. I am preparing a table for you. I can feed you, and it doesn't matter what's going on out there. You are going to be okay. It's going to be okay because you're in here with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He goes before us. He's present with us. And third, he follows after us. Just listen to the final note of the song, and there in verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, goodness and mercy. I mean, please see this. David's not saying that the result of knowing the Lord is that these two kind of abstract ideas are gonna follow you around. No, what he's saying is that when the Lord is your shepherd, you can say with certainty that goodness and mercy, goodness and the steadfast covenant, unbreakable love of God is going to follow you all the days of your life because the Lord is going to follow you all the days of your life. These words here, they're not just general abstract ideas. These are the twin character traits of the shepherd himself. The Lord will follow you. And that word there for follow, that Hebrew word literally means to chase or pursue. When you belong to the Lord, if you're really his, if he's your shepherd and you begin to wander, even if you begin to run, you can't outrun his goodness and mercy because you can't outrun the shepherd. He's gonna keep coming for you and he's gonna get you. Essentially what the picture is here as this song comes to the close, it's when shepherding all of a sudden looks like herding. Right? Maybe you've done this before. I've seen this work personally in my life with cats, with dogs, and with young children. Right? Sometimes you say, all right, come here. You need them to follow you. You call them to you, and you're trying to call them towards safety, and they don't want to come to you. So they actually start going in the opposite direction. So now what you got to do, rather than calling them to follow after you, now you got to chase them. You got to kind of trick them and chase them into unwittingly running back to their own safety. Shepherds do that with their sheep. They herd them and chase them into the sheep pen. The good shepherd does the same thing to us. He chases after his sheep. And look where we end up. Dwelling safely and securely in the house of the Lord forever. 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 If you're his, I don't care how dark things are for you right now. I don't care how low the valley seems. I don't care how far away he feels. If you're his, if you are his, this is where you're gonna end up. And he's gonna get you there. You can count on it. Now you may have realized I've said multiple times this morning, if you are his. How do we become his? How do we come to know that the Lord is our shepherd personally? Well, folks, there is one person who sang this song even better than David. And that was the Lord Jesus himself, who trusted in the leading, in the guiding, in the protecting of his heavenly Father. He trusted in it perfectly, even when it led straight through the valley of darkness to the cross and certain death. He silently, quietly trusted in the leading of his good, sovereign Father. And his Father delivered him. Delivered him on the other side by raising him from the dead. And folks, there is a sense, there is a very real and true sense that now, in light of that, Jesus himself, he has become our good shepherd. He led the way first. He went before us. Jesus himself even said so. In John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, he's the one who prepares a table for us where the bread and the wine are his very body and his blood, from which we partake and we eat by faith and we trust in him. And when we do that, when we partake of that meal that he has set before us, he protects us from all our enemies, even our greatest enemies of sin and death. He robs them of all their power. And he keeps us. And he promises to be with us every single day. Right now, he promises to be present with us right now until the end of the age. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many rooms, and I am going to take you there to be with me, where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you trust him, then the Lord is your shepherd, and you will never lack a thing. Let's pray. Oh God, Father of our Lord Jesus, our shepherd and our King, the one who passed through the valley of death for us victoriously, encourage us with your protecting presence, both when we dance through green pastures and when we crawl through dark valleys. Encourage us at all times with your promise that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you, our good shepherd, will never let us go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.